first scripture today is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 44. Listen for the word of the Lord. Peter began to speak. I now realize that it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to him, no matter what race they belong to. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know of the great event that took place throughout the land of Israel, beginning in Galilee after John preached his message of baptism. You know about Jesus of Nazareth and how God poured out on him the Holy Spirit and power. He went everywhere doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem. Then they put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from death 3 days later and caused him to appear, not to everyone, but only to the witnesses that God had already chosen, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from death. And he commanded us to preach the gospel to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets spoke about him, saying that all who believe in him will have their sins forgiven through the power of his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who were listening to his message.
The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Listen now for the word of God as we find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the entrance. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and told them, "They've taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Then Peter and the other disciple went to the tomb. The two of them were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and saw the linen cloths, but he did not go in. Behind him came Simon Peter, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth which had been around Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen cloth, but was rolled up by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture which said that he must rise from death. Then the disciples went back home. Mary stood crying outside the tomb. While she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb and saw two angels there dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked her. She answered, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who is it that you were looking for?" She thought it was the gardener, so she said to him, "If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni." This means teacher. "Do not hold on to me," Jesus told her, "because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God." So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and related to them what he had told her. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O thou who art our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When Linda McCrae was here with all her amazing paintings, and not just the few that she left for us to enjoy that are still in the rear of our sanctuary this morning, I was struck most powerfully by the light in them. This one on display, both of those, all three of those, have so much light in them, a hard thing to manage with paints. There was another one that used to hang on this wall that was all golden light, incredibly beautiful. Light is such a powerful part of our faith. God's first command in the act of creation was, "Let there be light." In the Gospel of John, Jesus is the light. We love light. We love sunlight, which is, in a literal sense, the nourisher of all life on this planet Earth. We are gloomy on overcast days, and many people become depressed during the winter months when the hours of daylight are short. We're so happy that spring is coming, that it is Easter, which we associate with flowers like these, and the bright faces of children, and the rebirth of things in nature. But Easter, in the Gospel of John, begins in the dark. Our scripture says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark. In the concept of days in biblical times, Sunday began at sundown, Saturday. So early on Sunday morning could mean 1 a.m. At any rate, it was dark. It was before dawn. John, the gospel writer, is an artist with his words, just as our art decorates the sides of our sanctuary as well. We express our love for Christ in so many ways, and John was no different. He expressed his love and his understanding of this amazing happening with his words. The gospel writer, John, was a master of symbolism from the very first chapter of his gospel. Jesus had come into the world as light, and the light shines in the darkness, which has never put it out. So he said in chapter 1, verse 5, so what happened? Here, after the crucifixion, John is painting a word picture of how very dark it was. All of us who have lost someone we have dearly loved understand the darkness of that morning. Grief haunts us in the night, even when we have been able to keep it at bay during the day. And our dreams of our loved ones can wake us with tears in the morning, long before daylight comes to offer us the bright sunshine and a new day. I can imagine Mary Magdalene tossing and turning in the night, wretched with her pain and fear and emptiness, until she could stand it no longer. So she got up while it was still dark, threw on her clothes, and ran to the tomb. What a dangerous, reckless act! A woman alone leaving her house in the dark of night, racing over uneven paths outside the city to the place of death. Only one who has been tortured by grief to the point where their normal concern for their own well-being has been temporarily compromised, where they have neglected their eating or their personal hygiene or their normally careful driving or their usual competence or thoughtfulness of others. Only people who have gone through that can understand Mary's state of mind. It is a state of mind of grief, of deep grief. It especially is a symptom of complicated grief, where a loss makes no sense, and where the person you have lost feels so essential to your whole being that you can't imagine going on without them. Mary left in physical darkness, but also in that emotional and spiritual and mental darkness, to seek some comfort and physical closeness to the one she loved, who had done so much to lift her out of the former darkness she was in into a life full of hope and excitement. And now he was gone. Mary longed to see him just one more time, just to weep outside his tomb, to get as close as possible to his body, as close as possible to all that she had lost, because she could not bear to be away from him. She had been with him when he breathed his last on the cross, and she had to leave the tomb after he was placed there because of the Sabbath. But now she could return to be as close as she could to her beloved. Who knows what could have happened to Mary if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? Her first raw grief could have become a complicated, more long-lasting grief that could even have killed her. People do die of broken hearts sometimes, when they don't have enough people around who love them or who don't have sufficient internal strength to cope with the loss of hope and enter into despair. This can happen to many people when people are simply overwhelmed with a loss or perhaps a series of losses that seem to take away all joy in life, that seem to darken the very sunshine, even in the bright light of day. While it was still dark, Mary went to the tomb. Of course, it was not just Mary who was in the dark that day. All his friends, all Jesus' friends and his disciples, his mother, those he had healed, the crowds of people who followed him, they were also in the dark. He had given hints, even pretty specific ones, but none of them seemed to understand. In fact, the whole world was in the dark. We know about this darkness individually, most of us. We've known devastating loss. We've also known times of doubt, uncertainty, maybe even despair. And our world today is full of darkness. There is the darkness of outright evil. There is ruthless greed, and there are leaders for sale to the highest bidder. There are the frightening changes to the earth and its climate. There are threats both within and outside of our nation. There is the dark threat of Alzheimer's disease, which breaks the heart of families before killing the body. But fortunately for all of us, that's not how the story ends. When Mary got to the tomb, at first her grief was compounded. The tomb was open and empty. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one she knew was especially close to Jesus as she was. When she gets to them, she has no thought that he has risen from the dead. Her assumption is that the enemies of Jesus have taken him away. Proper burial was very important to the contemporaries of Jesus. Some of them believed in a resurrection even, but only if their bodies were properly buried or entombed. Victims of crucifixion were often just left for the carrion eaters, which made this form of execution even more horrifying. Proper disposal of dead bodies was also essential to the health of the community, as they well understood even in that day. It was unthinkable to Mary that Jesus, having suffered this cruel traitor's death that he did not deserve, would not be given a proper burial. The disciples ran back with her to the tomb and saw for themselves that his body was gone. Oddly, they found the grave clothes still there. If his body was stolen, why were the cloths he was wrapped in not taken as well? It's very odd. The Greek describing the linen cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head suggests that it was still in the shape, as if his head was still there. But it wasn't. A fascinating detail in an eyewitness account. The body of Jesus is no longer subject to the same rules of physics, apparently, the same laws governing matter in our universe as it was before. But John tells us the disciples still did not understand. They left, all except for Mary Magdalene. We have to wonder a little at the others that were now there at the empty tomb, why they left her. She would still be at risk as a lone woman in this ancient cemetery. And why did she stay? It doesn't seem that she stayed with any greater hope or understanding than the others had. On the contrary, it seemed that she stayed to grieve. She couldn't bring herself to leave the place where she had last seen Jesus. But God did not leave her alone. Still sobbing bitterly, she bent over and looked into the tomb. We are told she saw two angels there, dressed in white, sitting where the head and the feet of Jesus had been. Odd that the angels don't have to say, as they usually do in the Bible during these visitations to mortals, "Fear not." Mary was beyond that, I suppose. No, she saw them, they saw her, and asked her why she was crying. She says, "Because they've taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." Still, she has no idea that he could have risen from the dead, and she is still focused on her one thought of finding his body. So odd to me that Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved did not see there were those angels. They were there just for Mary, it seemed. Now, if I saw two angels at my loved one's grave, I think I might have had a question or two for them. But not Mary. She is focused only on Jesus. Suddenly, she turns around, perhaps hearing a noise or something. There, standing before her, is a man. She thought. She assumes that it was the gardener come to tend the cemetery. Perhaps by now there is a little light, but not enough for her to immediately recognize who was really standing there before her. She asked this gardener, as she thought, the same question: where is the body of Jesus? If you took it away, tell me where you have put it, and I will go get it. She is offering to personally go retrieve the body of Jesus, who has now been dead since before the Sabbath. And to take it away, we would assume, for the purpose of a proper burial, a final service to this man she loved. Could she even have accomplished that? She certainly would have needed a lot of help, but she was determined and made that promise. She still has no thought that he might have risen from the dead. Not until Jesus says her name, Mary. So interesting to me that in this eyewitness account, Mary recognizes Jesus when he says her name. Okay, maybe her eyes were blurred from crying. Maybe it was still dark. Maybe she was half crazy with grief. At any rate, she did not recognize him by sight. She recognized him when he said her name. My name has been a bit of a problem for me all my life. Some of you know why. So many people find it difficult to say if they know the spelling, or difficult to spell it if they know how it's supposed to sound. So I have firsthand experience of how important your name is. But we all do, really. It's such a pleasure when someone knows our name when we wouldn't expect them to. And on the other hand, it's so embarrassing to us when we can't remember or can't call a name when we need to. Unfortunately, that can happen to us more and more as we get older, when sometimes the names of even ordinary things around us can elude us for the moment. Names of things and of people are important. In the Garden of Eden, God gave to human beings the responsibility and the privilege of naming the creatures and the plants and everything else that makes up his creation. But even though they are important, they're not the whole story. I have a very good friend who never learned how to pronounce my name, but it didn't matter. I knew she loved me just by the way she said it. By contrast, think of the way we sometimes say our children's names, and they know we don't approve of something without any other words being necessary. I feel certain that there was something of that in the way Jesus said, Mary. Some other person might have known her name in that place of death, but Mary knew with just that one word that this was her beloved Jesus, her teacher, her Savior. And she knew that he still loved her beyond all reason and beyond such a horrible death. He was there loving her as he always did from the beginning. Look at the change in her. After all this grieving and sobbing and obsession with the body of Jesus, look at the change. She runs to embrace him and she calls him Rabboni, my teacher. His response could almost seem like a rebuke when Jesus said, do not hold on to me, but somehow it didn't. Again, she knew, she heard Jesus and his love for her in every word he said. And Mary's bitter grief was transformed in that instant into excitement and joy. Full of this excitement and joy, she goes to share this incredible news with the disciples. It was not something she could keep to herself. When we really grasp the reality of the incredible resurrection of Jesus, how can we keep it to ourselves? Amen.